We're going to get started in a second. If you'll turn your Bibles to Luke 6:31. It's on the screen, Luke 6:31. Karen, could I have you come up here for just a second as people are getting ready? And if you could just kind of set the stage for us and show, paint people a little picture of what you saw, where you were, and where you saw the Lord at work. And Karen was in Peru doing mission work. We also have Bud Potter, who's going back to Kenya soon, if you want to go back with him. I just did pre-marriage counseling with Sean and Heather, and as soon as they get their lives together, they're getting married in a week. They want to go with Karen on one of these things because they're both nurses, so we're looking forward to that. So,
good morning, everybody. We treated about 1,370 people in our clinic between Monday through Friday. We saw 574 people come to Jesus. So the evangelism was, I mean, God is really on the move in Peru. And even though they have Catholicism there, they still have the poor of the poor that don't go to church. They don't reach out. And they haven't heard about Jesus and his love. So in the song, it's really, it's amazing to hug a person that comes to Christ for the first time. When you look in their face and they realize that he is theirs and they are his. So, I mean, just amazing feeling. You always get so much more than you could ever give. But if you think that God is not on the move, he really is. I come back and I don't watch the news because I don't want to. When I see the poorest of the poor really gleam and just be so bright with God's love, I don't want to see all the negativism. I want to be able to share that positive feeling that you get when you see children coming to Christ and their parents.
I just love how she does what we call holistic ministry. She's a medical missionary, so she brings things that people don't have available. And these medical missionaries, when they've gone around the world, it tends to change the way people think because they start to realize these things are available. And because of these, some of these short-term trips, long-term effects have happened because people start to realize, hey, you know, this is part of life. We can do this. I've said this before, but the life expectancy in Africa is twice what it was when I was born. Think about it, twice. I mean, I'm not talking 5%, not 10%. I'm talking twice what it was. And it's because people go out there and just get the ball rolling. You can't change the whole world, but you can get things started. Let's give Karen a hand, and we are so blessed to have her in this congregation. Turn to Luke 6:31, if you'd be so kind to do that. We also have Michelle visiting us from Minnesota, and we're glad to have her here. Everybody clap for Michelle, because we always like to see her if she's here. We're going to look at rule number 2 in the 12 rules for life, and we're going to start with the golden rule. This is Jesus' teaching, and this shows up, by the way, in most every religion on earth, some form of the golden rule. Let's read it out loud together. 1, 2, 3. Do to others as you would like them to do unto you. Now, there's a guy named Carl Jung, and not Woody Jung. Woody Jung's up here, but Woody will be eternally young, by the way, and that's why he always looks so good for his age, he is Woody Jung. But Carl Jung, not Jung Jung, he was one of the greatest psychology minds, along with Freud and Adler and some of those guys, that kind of got the whole psychological thing going. Carl Jung took a deeper look at the golden rule. He looked at it and he said, if you could split yourself in half and you'd be two people identical, and one became the guardian and one became the one that was being taken care of by the other, how would that guardian take care of the other twin in such a way to improve his or her life and take better care of him or her? Because we often don't take good care of ourselves. But if you were your own guardian, would there be some ways you'd go easier on yourself? Some ways you'd go a little tougher on yourself, be a little stricter on yourself? Think about that. If you were in charge of taking care of you, how would you treat yourself? It's your job now to get the most out of this person, to bring this person to his or her plan A in life, to make sure that this person's life gets maximized in terms of joy, in terms of service, in terms of getting things done and working on those problem areas. Think about that. Carl Jung said, hey, if you split yourself in half and one was the guardian and one was just plain you, how would you as the guardian take care of yourself? What would you do differently than what you're doing now? It's a great question. And we're going to look at that question today. Because the problem is, we take better care, this is statistically provable, better care of our pets than we do of ourselves. You can ask any vet. This is true. I surf with a vet, and she talks about this, how people are obsessed with taking care of their pets, which is nice to take care of your pets. I think it's a good thing. But very often don't take care of themselves. And some of the people who take the best care of their pets take the worst care of themselves, which is absolutely fascinating. And people who take care of other people are often the worst at taking care of themselves. Here are some chilling statistics. 1999 study for caregivers, people who spend most of their time taking care of another person. They have a 63% higher mortality rate than the average population, because they're not taking care of themselves. And the people taking care of Alzheimer patients, 40% of them die before the Alzheimer patient. Why? Because they're not being good guardians of themselves. What do they say on the airplane, along with that silly thing about seatbelts? Put your own oxygen mask on before assisting others. Take good care of yourself so you're better at taking care of other people. So we're going to look at that today. Here are some of the results of poor self-care. I'm not going to read them. And those of you listening on the podcast can just look at the slide, because Kim's got it set up so that you can see the slide while you're actually going through the podcast. Mental health, physical health, relationships, organizational health. We cause all kinds of problems, not just for ourselves, but for people around us. If a person in your circle isn't taking care of himself or herself, that affects you, doesn't it? Because you end up being impacted by that. And sometimes if it's an extreme case of self-neglect, it puts a lot of weight on you. And there you are, taking care of this person. And then your mortality rate goes up. So taking care of ourselves is a real key to a lot of things. We're doing a sermon series called Brain and Bible. And we're looking at the 12 Rules for Life from Jordan Peterson's book, 12 Rules for Life. And this came out of his practice as a counselor. He's a psychological counselor guy, and he put these together based on a survey he did online, and thousands and thousands of people. He asked people, what are the 12 most important things you teach yourself? And he got thousands of answers, whittled it down to 40, then he whittled it down to 12. And these are the 12 things we're going to look at. And today, we're looking at rule number 2. Let's read it out loud together. Treat yourself like someone you are responsible for helping. Guardianship, being a guardian of yourself, being a little tougher on yourself in some ways, and cutting yourself some slack in some other ways. Who here has ever beaten yourself up for something? What good did it do? Not much. We're often beating ourselves up for the wrong stuff and letting ourselves go for the other stuff. We're beating ourselves up for stuff we can't control and letting things go for things we can control. We were in the prayer group, and I don't remember who said this, but this morning, you should come to the prayer meeting. It's wonderful. 9:15 to 9:45. But this morning, somebody said that taking care of someone else, what did I say right before that? I just lost my train of thought because I was thinking about the prayer group. Taking better care of yourself. You know, it just totally disappeared. So we're going to move on. It will come back, I hope. Maybe God just got rid of it because it was stupid. But anyways, we'll move on. Here are the discussion questions, and if I could have you hand those out, Stan. Whoop, there you go. Discussion questions. I'd like you to take these home and share them with family members, coworkers, neighbors, whatever. These are good discussion questions. And for your friends who aren't Christians, they're just as good at questions for them. These are questions about self-care and making sure that you're taking care of yourself. Brainandbible.com, by the way, is a website that Dana Hansen and I have put together. Dana Hansen, he's one of my very best friends. He's a pastor up in the valley, and he's doing a sermon series along with the one we're doing here, exactly the same. And we're studying together during the week. And I listened to his sermon, and you can listen to it on Brain and Bible. Both of our sermons are on there, his sermons and my sermons. And last week, his sermon was better than mine. So I have to do better this week, but it's not looking too good already because I already forgot one of my points. But anyways, you should listen to Dana's sermon from last week because it was stand up straight with your shoulders back, and he did a great job of it. So listen to his message too, and you'll have two sermons every week on the same topic. So brainandbible.com, send that to your neighbors, your friends, coworkers, that kind of stuff. We're going to look at Genesis 1, 26 through 27, because this is the reason we should take care of ourselves. This is the cornerstone of Western culture. This is the cornerstone of our legal system. It's based on these two verses. The Judeo-Christian way of looking at the person. Genesis 1, 26 through 27. Then God said, "Let us make man, humankind," the actual word is Adam, Adam, which means human made out of the dirt, or dirt boy. "Let us make humankind in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." Dominion, stewardship, take care of things. If your dad, when you're a teenager, says, "Here's my Ferrari, here's the keys, take care of it while I'm gone for the summer," you have dominion over it because you got the keys, but you also have stewardship. You take care of it. Who here wants to give the planet to the next generation better than we found it? We all want that. That's just good stewardship. We want to hand things off better than we found them. Next verse, we go to that here. So God created man, Adam, in his own image, in the image of God. And here's a phrase I'd like you to write down, imago Dei. This is a theological term which is used all over the place. Just type it in on Google, and you'll see all kinds of things. If you go to the Sistine Chapel, you'll see God almost touching Adam's finger. That we're made in the image of God, imago Dei, the image of God. And this is way more important than it sounds. We'll talk about that. He created him, male and female, he created them. So are just men made in the image of God? Male and female were created in God's image. This has big repercussions in our lives and in the lives of our culture, the life of our culture. The Hebrew word for image is tselem. Let's say that together. One, two, three. Tselem. Kind of like Pete Tsongas, who ran for president once. Tselem. The tselem is the image. And what it really means is, when you were in grade school, I don't know if they do this anymore, but when we were in grade school, they had this big light, this big bright light, and they had a poster board, and they did a silhouette of us, and they traced it, and then we cut it out and brought it home for Mom. And she kept it for a long time until she finally threw it away. Who here saw one of those before when you were little? You have a silhouette picture, kind of a side view of the kid. Tselem means silhouette or shadow. So when you're walking along and you see a shadow of yourself, we are the shadow image of God, or we are the silhouette of God. If you look at us, you see the nature of God. And we're a lot like God in certain ways. Human beings create. Other species basically don't. Beavers come pretty close, and spiders come pretty close with spider webs and beaver dams. But we can create all kinds of things. And if you're not feeling close to God, do something creative. You do something creative, you're bringing forth things. And when you bring forth new things and fresh, who likes to hear fresh ideas and new things? It's just, we look for those things. Somebody brought forth something new. Also in giving and generosity, God is a giving God. You plant one thing of corn, it comes out 100 million kernels of corn in one stalk, whatever. He's a generous, multiplying God. And we get generous, we start to feel God's presence. And so we do have some attributes of God. The Bible would say that we're a lot more like God than we are like the rest of creation. The rest of creation is precious, animals are precious, but we're a lot more like God than we're like the rest of creation. Because we create, because we give, because we have choice, because we can discern, because we have a highly developed sense of consciousness and self-awareness, which you just don't see. Dogs have quite a bit of self-awareness, cats not so much. I love my cat, but that's just true. The imago Dei, or the shadow, or the outline. We have the outline of God. Folks, if you're the shadow of God, that means you resemble him in some of his attributes. We can create, we can also move things around spiritually. Who here has ever prayed for something and something changed? We can move things around spiritually. Things can happen. I had a friend in Pittsburgh once who said, "I define prayer this way. God and I go places together and we do things." I just thought that was very simple. We go places together, and we do things. That was Joe Garlington from Promise Keepers. It was a great line. Now, if that's true, then every human being on the planet is made in the image of God. And your particular race or ethnicity is not more in the image of God than other images of God. What happens when we start to think that our kinds of people are more in the image of God than other kinds of people? We have slavery. We have extermination of races. We've had massive secular cultures like Maoist China, Stalinist Russia, occult-loving Hitler. And all they did was dehumanize Jews, dehumanize political prisoners, dehumanize other people that aren't worth living. If you want to see something to wake you up, look at propaganda posters from World War II. That's where Dr. Seuss got his start. Making our enemies in the Pacific looking like less than human. And it's okay to shoot people if they're less than human. It becomes okay to do that. Folks, I love this Norman Rockwell picture. How in the world did he paint like that? You look at his stuff, you think, is he cheating somehow? Is there some, because they look better than photographs. He's so gifted. And he draws these fantastic pictures. It says here, do unto others is the title of this one. Because everyone we meet is just as made in the image of God as we are. Whether we agree with them or whether we look like them, we still have the same human attributes. And they're a lot more like God than they are like the rest of creation too. Who thinks our political process right now is dehumanizing whoever you're against? That person's just a fill in the blank. And it's okay to say terrible things about whoever it is, whether you're left wing or right wing, you make fun of the people on the other side, and you dehumanize them. And if you can't beat them in an argument, you go after their person and suggest that their personhood is not as valuable as yours. Who thinks we can do better in this country than that? That's not helpful. It's not helpful to do that. Who thinks it happens on junior high in the lunchroom? Who thinks it happens on the playground? It's okay to take certain people and treat them as less than. This is actually the cornerstone of our legal system. We believe in our legal system, which is based on the Judeo-Christian natural law, that every human being, whether or not they're good looking, whether or not they make a lot of money, whether or not they achieve something, whether or not they're responsible, whether or not they follow the rules, are entitled to some dignity. Even prisoners. When we arrest somebody, we say, you have the right to. They still have rights. You could have shot someone. They arrest you. You have the right to remain silent. You have a right to an attorney. You have a right to a fair trial. Even if you just saw the person shoot somebody. Why? Because they were made in the image of God too, and they have a right to a fair hearing. Even our enemies and people who are destructive have some rights. Who here is happy when you hear about prisoners abusing each other? Folks, our prisons shouldn't be places where that can happen. I'm embarrassed about that in California. You should be safe in prison from other prisoners. It's not right. We owe them that piece of dignity because they are made in the... And if we can't create order in the prisons, we need to learn how to create order in the prisons. Because you shouldn't get abused by another prisoner just because you're there. It happens all the time. There's things we do as a culture, even war crimes. Even in war, we talk about not killing civilians. Killing civilians is a war crime, according to Geneva stuff. You don't go bomb a city. Shooting a soldier who's coming over the hill to take your town, that's another thing. Because they're in uniform and they're coming your way and they want your stuff. You can stop them. But to vaporize a city of people having dinner, that's a whole different thing. Why? Because we believe that even our enemies deserve to be treated like they're in the image of God. This is called human sovereignty. And our legal system is based on the fact that everyone has sovereignty. And a free society is a society where you can't tell people what to do unless they steal or aggress. If they want to build their house a certain way, if they want to cut their hair a certain way, if they want to talk a certain way, that's up to them. Who thinks a free society is hard to maintain? It's really hard to maintain, but it's something which our country has been trying over and over to get better at, where we can actually be free to do things. But this has a big implication for us, because if everyone else is made in the image of God, that means we are too. And we often don't treat ourselves like we are made in the image of God. We would give an enemy sometimes more respect than we give ourselves. Who's heard the phrase, you're your own worst enemy, your own worst critic? We don't treat ourselves like we're made in the image of God. And most of our personal problems come from that. Now, I'm not talking about bad stuff that happens to you. That stuff you have no control over. And everybody in here has been messed with by somebody. And if you haven't, you're just not old enough yet. It'll come. And people will take a hunk out of your hide and leave. They just will. That happens in life. People will abandon you. That's why we're drawn to the story of Jesus and Judas, because we all have people who betray us, who walk out on us, who leave us holding the bag. It just happens. But how we treat ourselves because of those things, we often go into agreement with those people who abuse us. Well, they abused me. I must have deserved it. I've heard that from abused women. He only hit me 4 or 5 times a week, but only when I deserved it. I've heard that. We start to get in agreement, not with what the Lord says about us, but what our enemies say about us and what our abusers say about us. And that causes all kinds of problems. I'm not going to share what happened at the prayer meeting, but the prayer meeting this morning, people were sharing thoughts they had about themselves that they can't get rid of. They keep coming back because someone said that to them once. And it comes back over and over and over. And we get into agreement with that rather than the phrase that we are made in the image of God. Yeah. So, Mark 12:31. There's a woman looking in the mirror here on this picture. And the second greatest commandment, love the Lord your God. The second like it is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And we bend over backwards as Christians to love our neighbors. If there's a natural disaster, I guarantee you, anywhere in the world, doesn't have to be a Christian country, the Christians will be the first in and the last out. There are still Christian groups working in New Orleans after the big hurricane. Still rebuilding stuff. And they won't leave till it's done. We work on that. But do we ever work on taking care of ourselves? Who thinks we can take care of ourselves better if we take care of other people better if we take care of ourselves? We can. If we're strong and healthy and whole, we can do a better job of taking care of other people than if we're limping along, emotionally damaged. We need to work on those things in ourselves and be good guardians of ourselves so we can take care of ourselves. I'm not talking about being nice to yourself, although we should be nice to ourselves sometimes. I'm not talking about feeling sorry for ourselves. I'm not talking about feeling good about yourself, because sometimes we don't. And that's okay. I'm not talking about self-esteem. No, it's about your intrinsic worth. You are worth something because of why and how and for what purpose you were created. And if you have any other basis of self-esteem, it's built on sand. We talked about being a house being built on sand and one built on rock. If you base your self-esteem on your ability to achieve things or look good, or your net financial worth, or how fit you are, it's just what happens when those things fall apart. Your worth has to be deeper than that. And I've seen people of faith get through amazing horrible things. At least half of you have been through amazing hurricanes in your life because of that grounding, that sense that you're worth it. Not because of what the world says, but because of what God says about you. And what God says about you is the key thing. If somebody else doesn't like you, and God does, the other person's wrong. It's pretty simple. God likes you. God delights in you. God wants you to take good guardianship over yourself, good stewardship over yourself. Take care of yourself. It's about your responsibility of guardianship. Taking responsibility for your life. The pathway to meaning. Everybody, oh, I wish my life meant something. I'm trying to find the meaning of my life. I'm trying to find the purpose of my life. The purpose of our life is taking responsibility for ourselves. And once we take responsibility for ourselves, we can start to take responsibility for some other people. And we can start to hire other people and start new businesses and take responsibility for maybe our neighborhood. And maybe start a small group and take responsibility to people you're discipling. And next thing you know, you're taking responsibility for your community. You can run for office and do something or be in charge of something, be on a school board and take responsibility for the schools in your area. It's about growing in responsibility. And in growing in responsibility, we start getting authority. And we start getting authority. There's a lot of power in that. But the power comes from taking responsibility. And the best way to do that is just to volunteer to volunteer for something. I'll go do that. And by volunteering for something, you've taken responsibility for that getting done. You get a little jolt of authority. And that feels pretty good because you're in charge. Then you take responsibility for bigger things. When you get married and start a family, you're taking responsibility for people outside of yourself. Some of you have had some really challenging time with your kids, but you've taken responsibility for making sure they've taken guardianship over them. And you continue to work with them. So the key to meaning in life is not some telegram or text coming from the sky, God saying, this is what you're about. We find it by taking responsibility. And our purpose starts to come out. You start to find out what you're good at. And you start to find out where your gifts are being used. And you start to realize, I was made for this. But if you don't take responsibility for something, you'll never know what it is. It's a journey of discovery that comes through taking responsibility. So if you don't feel that, take responsibility for something. Start with yourself. Move on from there. That's the pathway to meaning. Another way is to know your story. Sebastian and I had a great conversation. Where are you, Sebastian? There we are. Had a great conversation about this before the prayer meeting. And the truth is that a list of facts will never give you as much truth as a story. What did Jesus do in his teaching? He taught in parables, told stories. You hear one of his parables, you'll remember it the rest of your life. It's that good. He's that good at it. And each one of the stories has truth in it that can't be boiled down into any, can't be boiled down into a phrase. It's the story itself. And knowing your story is one of the best ways to understand yourself and take guardianship over yourself. Dana, the other pastor, and I, Dana Hansen, he and I did self-authoring. And it's up there on the screen, selfauthoring.com. And it took several weeks to finish. But you're encouraged to write a story about your past, your present, and where you feel you're being led. And it's all cut up into little bits. So it's not like just tell a story about your past. It's tell a story about this one thing that happened to you, da-da-da-da, and how you felt about it. And next thing you know, you've got your whole story. And you realize where you've taken responsibility and where you failed and where you've succeeded and where your gifts have come out. I would strongly recommend that you find another person and do something like self-authoring together with them. Learn to tell your story. Your story is a testimony. And if you're unclear about your own story, it's hard to know where the story is going. The Bible is written in story form because that carries a lot of truth with it. The story of the Israelites coming out of Egypt and the whole thing. And you start to hear the Lord's voice in your story. But we have to know our story to do that. It costs like $29 and you can have two people do it together. Or you do it by yourself. But it's way better if you share with the other person and you go back and forth and really kind of figure out what your story is. So that's one tool you can use if you want to. So practicalities. Explore your tselem. Remember tselem? That's your shadow or the silhouette. Explore your tselem nature, creativity, giving, grace, the kind of things God does. That's where we're closest to God. If you're feeling far from God, be more generous. Be more creative. Be more gracious with people. Because those are attributes of God. And when we take on the attributes of God, we feel close to Him. Don't avoid discipline and challenge. but do avoid the softest path forward. We in California have a very comfortable life. We have nice weather. We have big lazy boys. We've got drive-thrus everywhere. It's really easy to live lowest common denominator here and be very comfortable and not challenge ourselves. If you were your own guardian, in what ways would you challenge yourself? In what ways would you discipline yourself? I'm not talking beat yourself up. I'm just give yourself some discipline. Don't just take the softest path forward. And remember from this Bible verse, women, you're made in the image of God too. God is not male in the sense that I'm male. It's just a linguistic image. It's everything in Hebrew from the sky was masculine. Everything came out of the earth was feminine. You guys have learned Spanish where there's genders on words. God has that heavenly quality. Heavenly quality is masculine. Who knows the Christmas song, Joy to the World? Joy to the world, the Lord, masculine is come. Let earth, which is feminine, receive her. Let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing. That's the Bible. In a nutshell, good song. So God is masculine in that sense, that he comes out of heaven. But he made women in his image too. So male and female were just as much God's image as each other. The idea that somehow men are more in God's image than women, that's just not true. And I love being part of Foursquare because they've never had a problem with this. Jessica Schultz at one of our sessions, Linda was there, Wendy was there, had a phrase which was just wonderful. For women, there is no limit to the call of God on your life. There's no limit to the, no human limit to the call of God on your life. God can do anything with you that's in your gifting because he's God and he makes the rules. Exercise, church going, cultivating friendships. These are part of guardianship. Regular church going, regular exercise, regular study of things that challenge you. Books that are a little harder to read, working on things, learning a language, learning how to play guitar, piano, whatever it is, cultivating your giftedness. Gardening is a great one for that matter. I mean, there's a lot of things we can do to cultivate as your own guardian yourself. Take time to heal the rips in your sails. Some of you are more fluent in Holy Spirit stuff than other people. It doesn't mean you're better than other people or more spiritual. It's just that your sails are mended. The Holy Spirit is described as a fresh wind. And if your sails are shredded, the wind is still there, but we're not catching it. We've all been through stuff, folks. We've all had our sails ripped up. If you've lost a spouse to death, you've been through a hurricane. And there were shreds of the sail left. And to take the time to mend the sails and to know where the rips are. You don't get through this life without rips. The Bible says, in this world you will have trouble. You have trouble. Get the help of other people who love you and mean the best for you. And that's next week, by the way. Next week is surround yourself with people who mean the best for you. People who are fans of yours. Jesus had Peter, James, and John wherever he went. Because the rest of the disciples, sometimes they got it, sometimes they didn't. Peter, James, and John, well, they did a little better. So he took them. And they were his allies. Take time to heal the rips in your sails. And that's what Christian community is for. Every time you take communion, folks, if you're really open to the Spirit, that's a sail mender. Every time you tell yourself when somebody else calls you this and the Bible calls you something better, that God's right and they're wrong, the sails mend a little bit. Every time you go to a good Christian counselor and work through things, the sails mend a little bit. Prayer ministry, when you receive prayer ministry, I've seen whole sails come back together in prayer ministry, miraculously. Healing is about mending the sails so you can catch the wind of the Holy Spirit. You catch the wind of the Holy Spirit, you're going somewhere. And that's great stuff. But you have to take care of yourself. And I've seen so many Christians with the boat docked and a ripped up sail. And the truth is, if you get older, look at those old saints of the church. Who here knows Pastor Mel? Some of you know Pastor Mel. He passed away a while ago. But he had rips all over his sail, but they were all mended. And he could catch the wind. we've been through a lot. His generation, oh my goodness, it would shake us to our bones, some of the stuff that that generation went through. But his sails were all sewn together. And we watched him, and just, ooh, off he goes. Who wants to be like that when you're older with lots of mended ribs? You don't get a new sail. I mean, Jesus still had the scars in his hand and inside and the whole thing. You know, it's just part of the deal. But they were healed. Jesus wasn't bleeding when he showed up with Thomas. We've got those things to show we've been through some stuff. Paul said, I bear on my back the marks that show I belong to Christ. Well, he'd been whipped how many times? His back probably looked like, yeah, I can't even imagine the scars going every way on his back. But he was always mending himself. He went through terrible stuff. I'm surprised he wasn't sawn in half. I mean, the guy, he had a tough life. But he was full sail all the time because he knew where to get the healing. So, discussion questions. We're going to break up into, I'm going to have Tamara float from group to group. Pick one or two of the discussion questions. You don't have to do all of them. Pick one or two of them. And gather around the person closest to the middle so you can hear everybody. Move your chairs around if you have to. I'm going to have Tamara walk around. And